I spent many hours studying, reading, meditating on Revelation 12. And one of the things that struck me was the relentless pursuit, the almost obsessive pursuit by Satan of the church. And so it seemed to me that Satan was on the rampage against the church. The fierceness of the persecutions of Christians and the church in various parts of the world indicate that Satan is on a rampage against the church. The beheadings, the rapes, the other atrocities carried out by ISIS bear testimony to this, as do similar action of groups like Boko Haram. In this one here, we see 40 Christians going to their death, and their death is beheading by chainsaw. In this picture, we learn that successive attacks by Boko Haram in this area over several years have left thousands dead. And then many churches in Egypt have been destroyed. There are a few places on earth where Christianity is as old as in Iraq. Christians there trace their history to the first century apostles. But today, the existence has been threatened by the terrorist group that calls itself Islamic State. And more than 125,000 Christians, men, women, children, have been forced from their homes over the past 10 months. I used to think that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church, and certainly this has been true in church history, where as a result of persecution, the church has actually grown. But this is not the case with the church in Iraq. The main reason why the church in Iraq has almost disappeared has been relentless, harsh persecution. How are Christians to respond? The Christians who experience this persecution, and the Christians like us who hear and read of such persecutions. One response is, of course, prayer. Prayer that those going through this persecution will experience the Lord's enabling grace, will experience the deep inner peace that only the Lord can give, and especially in such adverse circumstances. And perhaps pray the dangerous prayers that Pastor Chris talked about 2 weeks ago. And furthermore, if I have understood Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 and verse 13 correctly, then in response to persecution, I am also to take heart. Take heart when I hear and read of this kind of persecution taking place? Yes, take heart, because Satan's persecution of the church tells us that Satan has been defeated in heaven. Dr. Paul Barnett writes, "The evidence that Christ is now ruling in heaven may be seen in the persecution of his people on earth. The heavens may rejoice that the dragon has been cast down, But it is bad news for those who live on earth. He is filled with fury at his loss of power, and because he knows that in a short time he will be destroyed. That the brothers or fellow Christians in Asia are being accused at that time is sure proof that Christ has conquered and is ruling. So let the persecuted believers take heart in that fact. Revelation 12 covers the 100 years from the birth of Jesus at the beginning of the century and moves right through to the persecution in Asia Minor instigated by the Emperor Domitian towards the end of that century. So it covers a whole century of events of the first of the church. In the second part of verse 4, the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child at the moment it was born. And this recalls Herod's attempt to kill the Christ child. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And of course, he sent the Magi to locate the Christ child, so that he might kill him. In verse 5 we read, she gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule over the nations with an iron scepter. And this recalls one of the main messianic psalms. There are a few of them, but the messianic psalm, Psalm 2. And in verses 7 and 9, we read this. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. You will rule them with an iron scepter." And so this is the destiny of the son that has been born. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne by way of resurrection and ascension. Then verse 6 of chapter 12. The woman fled into the desert, to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And then in verse 14, this repeats, it describes the same event. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time. And what was this referring to? Well, this was referring to an actual historical event that took place. The Christian community in Jerusalem heeded and took very seriously the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark, we read it in Mark 13, verses 14 and 20, and especially 14 to 16. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And the Lord Jesus is talking here about the coming of the Roman soldiers who besieged Jerusalem and then seized and conquered and razed Jerusalem almost to the ground. And one of the acts they did was to make a sacrifice, a pagan sacrifice in the temple itself. This is the abomination that causes desolation. So Jesus was talking about the time 20, 30 years later when the Romans would come to surround Jerusalem. So that's why I said, let the reader understand and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Do not hang around. Let no one on the roof of his house go down and enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful in those days it will be for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning. And the Gospels tell us that not only unequal from the beginning, but no such distress will be experienced again. Such was the devastation of the Romans. So Jesus was referring to the siege and the fall of Jerusalem in AD 66 to 70. And when the time came for the Roman forces to advance on Jerusalem, they were to leave Jerusalem, flee to the mountains. So when the Christian community in Jerusalem heard that the Roman legions were advancing on Jerusalem, they remembered the words of the Lord Jesus. And so they fled out of Jerusalem. And they fled to this town, Pella, in the Transjordan, that is across the Jordan, on the other side of the Jordan, in about AD 66, on the eve of the Roman siege of Jerusalem. They fled. And historical documents record this event. And then in verse 17, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring and those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And this is now referring to the Christians elsewhere, especially those in Asia Minor and towards the end of the century, suffering under the persecution of Domitian. And we read about that, for example, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Revelation 12 begins with the sign of a woman who gave birth to a son. Who is this woman? Well, there have been many, many suggestions. I want to suggest that the woman represents the community of faithful, devout Jews from which the Messiah came. And we have two examples of such godly Jews who were waiting expectantly for the Messiah. And we have that in Luke chapter 2. And in verses 25 following, we read this. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. When the parents brought the child, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for your and for glory to your people Israel. And as I was trying to imagine this scene there, I could picture Simeon, one of the devout members of this faithful community of Jesus, waiting for God's promised one to be sent, receiving the promise of the Spirit that he would not die before he saw that one there. And then the time came. He saw these parents come in with their 8-day-old infant child coming to have dedicated at the temple. And I can imagine how Simeon's heart leapt and how he was full of thanksgiving to God and how excited he must have been as he approached the parents and basically indicated, "May I carry the child, the 8-day-old child," and how he would have taken the child and tenderly held that child. That so Simeon was one of those devout Jews in this community. But then in verse 36 following, we read this. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She never left the temple, but worshipped right night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. So Simeon and the prophetess Anna represent the community of such devout Jews. And I believe then that after Pentecost, the woman in Romans 12 becomes the community of Christians in Jerusalem after Pentecost. And then the appearance of the woman is followed by the appearance of the red dragon representing Satan, who is the same person as the serpent, the devil in the Garden of Eden, who is always opposed to God and to his people. And then we go on to read that the archangel Michael and his angels war against Satan and his angels. Satan and his forces are defeated and are hurled to the earth. And this marks the decisive moment. Verses 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of the brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." And this recalls Jesus' words in John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up," that is, lifted up on the cross and then lifted up in his ascension to the throne of God. "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Let me share with you three points of application that I derived from my study of Revelation 12. Firstly, Satan's persecution of the church on earth indicates that victory over Satan has been won in heaven. Leah Morris makes this point: the evil one has been cast out of heaven. His power on earth is, to be sure, terrifyingly real to believers. But this is not because he is triumphant. It is because he has been beaten and has but a short time Let the church then take heart. She will have martyrs, but ultimate triumph is sure. The second point, believers overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And this has been one of the main liberating truths that I have gained from our study of the book of Revelation, especially the study of Revelation chapter 12. That is that believers overcome Satan by the word of their testimony, by the stand they take for the Lord Jesus, by the witness they bear to him. Yes, the decisive victory over Satan was won by the blood of the Lamb on the cross of Calvary. So triumph is assured because of Jesus' death. But in the meantime, believers overcome Satan by the word of their testimony. And I thought back probably a couple of years now to the time when Frances told me that she had read it online, something written by two missionaries in Syria who had the opportunity to leave Syria when the ISIS were going through, beheading the children and others. They had the opportunity to leave, to return to the States, but they said, no, these mothers need encouragement. They need support. And we believe that God wants us to stay here to provide that kind of support and fellowship for them. And these missionaries mentioned at the time that only one child had denied Christ to escape beheading. Only one child. The other children were told, if you deny Christ, you will not be beheaded. But only one child denied Christ. The rest remained firm. 10-year-olds, 11-year-olds. And we're not talking here about that kind of beheading that I see sometimes when I watch Japanese samurai films, where the samurai lift up their very, very sharp, efficient sword, and then simply with one cut, the head is cut and comes off. No, that's not the kind of beheading these children and others experienced. No, the kind of beheading they experienced was when people took a knife and began to saw away at the throat and saw away until finally the head parted. And these children, knowing this, remain firm to the Lord Jesus. The missionaries reporting this attributed this to the faithful, godly way the mothers had discipled their children. Its added significance for me is that in doing this, the mothers and their children were overcoming Satan by the word of their testimony. I'm going to show a slide now, which is very graphic. It's of a mother cradling her beheaded child. It is very graphic, and some of you may much prefer to close your eyes and not to look at this, so I just let you know ahead of time. I will show it for about 4 seconds, and then we'll move on. Now, going back to the two slides which I showed at the beginning of this message. When I looked again at this photo, as I was editing and preparing the PowerPoint, and I saw these people again, I tried to see whether they were singing or not, but don't think so. But certainly, it wasn't cowering with fear. They were marching to the death, and they knew it. And when I looked at this photo again, I realized that these 40 Christians, as they walked knowingly to their death by chainsaw beheading, they were overcoming Satan by their testimony. And after successive attacks by the Boko Haram, destroying the churches, killing the Christians, how did the Christians respond? Did they retaliate? Did they give threats and warnings to the Muslim leaders? No. No retaliation, no threats, no warnings. On the contrary, the leaders of the Christian church started peace initiatives. They met up with leaders of the Muslim community, and after talking, they gave the Muslim leaders gifts to help the poor in the Muslim communities. And there were many such poor. And this moved a number of the Muslims. This Christian act of love. No retaliation, but an act of positive love. So on one occasion, a group of Muslim youths surrounded a Christian church. Why? Why did this group of Muslim youths go to that church and surround that church? Well, it was to protect the church building and to protect the Christians from attacks from their fellow Muslims. I must say, I was deeply moved when I read this. So Satan is being overcome by the testimony of the Christians in their response to persecution. And that was the liberating truth, brothers and sisters, for me, because when I thought of these persecutions, I thought that was evidence that the church was being defeated, but Satan was winning the victory. But on the contrary, Revelation 12 says to me, when I see this happening, that's evidence that Satan has been defeated in heaven. And then the security of the church as my final point. God preserved the safety of the Jerusalem community of Christians by preparing a place of safety for them in the Transjordan, in the town of Pella. So they crossed the Jordan to this place here, and the Jerusalem community of Christians relocated here, and God preserved them and kept them safe. The two wings of the eagles enabled them to flee from Jerusalem and find their refuge in Pella. We may not have our Pella, but ultimately, the security of the church is assured. Did not our Lord Jesus himself say in Matthew 16:18, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And I pray that if there are those persecuted brethren who do not know this, and that the Lord will assure them of this truth, that their being persecuted is a sign of victory, not a sign of defeat. And as they take their stand, they are overcoming Satan. And the church will not fall. The gates of Hades, the Hades will not overcome the church. Let us pray.